Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Did anybody notice anything a little bit off about the prelude music? Christmas, yeah. I was riding with my father-in-law, Chris, last night, and we were listening to the radio, and they were playing, they had like a Christmas in July special, and we were like, we should play some Christmas music tomorrow. It was the last Sunday in July. I would probably sing it all year round, honestly. I love Christmas music. Amen. We're going to start off a little bit upbeat. Who knows that old hymn, The Lily of the Valley? Well, hopefully more of you know it by the end of this here. Let's sing together. I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. Sing with me. Well, I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the lily of the valley. In him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. Lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And he all my grief has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me, Jesus, I can safely reach the goal. Well, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And he will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Oh, then sweeping up to glory, I'll see his blessing. Light shall ever roar. Well, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Amen. Well, if you didn't know this one, if you don't know this one, I'll pray for you, all right? We're going to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend? faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Oh, Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? And precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. And do your friends despise for sake you?
Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. Oh, it's good to see you together in the house of the Lord as we worship the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. I trust today that you know Him as Savior, as Lord, but also as your friend. Oh, He wants to be that best friend, that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to just bless this day as we gather together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you've caused us to rise after the sun has come up, that we opened our eyes and there's life, there's breath in our lungs. And God, that breath allows us to come together and to sing praises and to magnify you and to exalt you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, this morning we ask that you would bless this service. Lord, we offer our hearts, we offer our minds, we offer our bodies, we offer our lives as living sacrifices that we might honor you, that we might bless you and please you and bring glory to you with all that's within us. Father, I know that we've come today with needs and concerns. Some have questions, some have burdens, God. And I pray this morning that you would minister to every heart. God, that we would do this, that we would take our burdens, we'd lay them this morning right now at the very foot of the cross, spiritually speaking, that we would just, in our mind's eye, see ourselves laying our problems before you and letting you handle them, that we might know your peace, we might know your joy, that we might know the fullness of God, the blessing of God, that it might rest upon us as we worship and honor you today. Father, we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be in the house of God together with you, as I've said. And I wonder today, if you're here today, if this might be your very, very first time to visit with us, not been to Nettles Church before, we are so delighted to have you as a new friend. And we have a little gift packet. It's a little promise book that looks just like this one I'm holding in my hand. We have those at the back desk in the back right corner at the end of the service today. I will be there as we're dismissing. And if you would just stop by, I'd love to shake your hand and introduce myself and present you with one of these little gifts and thank you for being with us today. I see some faces. I know you've been here before, but you're visiting with us. Thank you and welcome back today. So glad that you're here with us this morning as well. The only announcement I want to make this morning is the announcement that is pressing. It's a today announcement, and it has to do with church, our church photo directory that Tammy and Connie have been putting together and working on. And Tammy has been working just diligently these last few weeks getting all the pictures lined up that she and Connie have taken. And one of the things that would be very helpful is on the tables, there's this little half sheet of paper. Looks just like this. It's white. It says church directory information. You may have already had your photograph taken. That's wonderful. If not, today is a makeup day. And Tammy, you're going to be in the back, in the, what do we call this?
Back porch.
The back porch. You all know it as the back porch. I call it the back room. At least it's not the woodshed, okay? And the back porch back there will be makeup photos today. If you are here with us at Nettles and you didn't have your picture taken this past winter, we want you to be in our picture directory. We want you to be a part of it. You don't have to be a voting member of Nettles Church. We just, if you attend church here, come on, be a part of it. But the other side of it is we need you, if you never filled one of these out, this will help Tammy because we're collecting the information. We're putting it in the directory. And the good news is this is not a directory that's going to be out there for the general public for their consumption. They're not going to see this. This is for Nettles Island Church so we can get to know each other. So don't be afraid of the information. It's going to stay right in a locked in. And you can ask Tammy how. She's explained it to me, and it's amazing and wonderful within the app how it stays with just the people who are part of the church. So this isn't information that's going to get out in any way. And if you have any concerns or questions, even after me saying that, talk to Tammy about that when you see her, and she'll let you know. But we need some information so we can make this a full and complete directory. So that's happening today. Today is a makeup day right after the service. Just walk through these double doors to the back porch and have your photograph taken. Amen. Well, let's continue to worship as Steve leads us in another chorus this morning. Let's just give our hearts to the Lord today. Let's just say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. Everything about me, I surrender over to you. It's good to do that in the praise and the worship. It prepares us to receive the word as it's preached a little later. God bless you guys as you lead us.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. If you're able, would you mind standing as we sing these other verses? In Christ alone, who took on flesh, the fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world in darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. And no guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns and calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just pray again as we stand before you this morning. We lift up the needs and the burdens that are represented in this congregation. Father, our hearts go out to Donna as she came this morning to worship but had that misstep and fell. And we just pray that you'll be with her and, Lord, that you'll touch her face and touch her knee. And, Lord, let healing come. Let the virtue and the power of Jesus minister to her. Father, we pray this morning for those that we've added to our list. Lord, for Virginia and Andy and Damon, Wayne and Judy and Nora. Father, they all have specific needs. I think most of those are physical needs that they need the touch of God in their lives. And then we look at the rest of the names that are here that we constantly and continue to lift up before the throne of God. Father, this morning as we just believe, I just lay my hand upon this list and I ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you would move in each and every heart, in every life, in every body, in every situation, God, whatever it might be, that the power of God might flow today to bring victory, to bring deliverance, to bring your glory into the lives of these your people. Lord, that you would touch them today. Father, for those that came and they have needs and burdens today that, Lord, as we already talked about, we've laid it at your feet at the cross today. God, we just pray that victory would begin to flow into this place and into every heart and every life. Touch lives today. Lord, let us have the stories and the testimonies of the victories and the power of God that flows in our lives. Minister to us today. Raise our level of faith. Increase our faith as the apostles, the disciples cried out to you, Lord. Help us to stand and stand strong, O God, knowing that in Christ alone we take our stand. In Christ alone we have the victory. It's not what we can do for ourselves. It's not what others can do, God. Lord, yes, you use people, you use the medical, you use things, but God, it's in you. Our faith and our trust is in you today. So we pray that you would just bring about great and glorious testimonies of the victories of God. And we thank you for it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about trusting in the Lord, trusting God when life doesn't make sense. And I want to say this morning that trust is a must to live victoriously as a child of God. If you want to walk in the victory, if you want to walk in life, I'm not saying that you won't have any difficulties or problems, but if you want to walk in victory through life, then trust in the Lord is a must. Our text this morning, and we'll read it in just a few moments, is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. How many know that by heart? When I say that, you already know that verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We're going to break that down together this morning as we talk about trust. But I want to share a story that I read this week. It's about a man named Jack that was walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close to the edge of the cliff and he fell. And on his way down, he grabbed a branch that was sticking out of the side of the cliff, which temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down and to his horror, he saw that the canyon fell straight down for more than 1,000 feet. He couldn't hang on to that branch forever and there was no way for him to climb up the steep wall of the cliff. So Jack began yelling for help, hoping that someone passing by would hear him and lower a rope or something. Help, help! Is anyone up there? Help, he yelled. And he yelled for hours, but no one heard him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. Jack, Jack, can you hear me? Yes, yes, I hear you. I'm down here. I can see you, Jack. Are you all right? Well, yes, but who are you and where are you? I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere. The Lord? You mean God? That's me. God, please help me. I promise if you'll get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a good, really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's just get you down from there and we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. Oh, I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Okay. Let go of the branch. What? I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go. There was a long silence. Finally, Jack yelled, help! Help! Is there anyone else up there? Poor Jack. I think Jack has some trust issues. On May 17th, 2008, Christian recording artist Stevis Curtis Chapman and his family suffered a devastating loss. 5-year-old adopted daughter Maria was struck and killed when Chapman's 17-year-old son was backing the SUV out of the family driveway. After much prayer and counsel, Chapman returned to touring in promotion of his newest album. Blessed Be Your Name was the first song that Chapman sang after Maria's death. It wasn't his song. It was a song, you may know it, Blessed Be Your Name, written by Matt Redman. But it was the first song in concert that he sang after his daughter's death when he was pondering whether he'd ever be able to sing again. Inspired by the story of Job, at one point the lyrics repeat, He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. In fact, I pulled the lyrics to it and the song goes like this, Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. See, it's easy to praise God when life is good, isn't it? Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all that it should be, blessed be your name. But then that song by Redman goes on and says, "On blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when the darkness closes in. Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name." That's the song that he sang first in concert after his daughter's passing. Chapman says, as I sang this song, it wasn't a song, it was a cry, it was a scream, it was a prayer. As he sang to that audience of nearly 5,000, he said, I found an amazing comfort and peace that surpasses all understanding. Chapman also shared that after Maria's death, he reconsidered the words to all of his songs that he had written, hundreds of songs, whether he could still sing and still believe them. Instead, losing his little girl brought the meaning of some of the songs into sharper focus. And one example was one of his songs called Yours, which addresses how everything in the world belongs to God. In this song, he said, in particular, I'd come to a new realization. There's not an inch of creation that God doesn't look at and say, all of that is mine. It belongs to me. Now, certainly this morning for Chapman and for all of us, there are valleys and there are trials and there are hardships. And sometimes life just seems to become totally impossible. We get up in the morning, we go to brush our teeth or wash our face, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we go, I don't know how I'm going to make it today. I don't know how I'm going to make another day. But Stephen Chapman held on to his faith. And he continued, and today continues to trust in God who never fails, and in a God who said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Now, we, as humans, we place our trust in all sorts of things on a daily basis. Trust isn't foreign to us. When I say trust and trust in God, that's not something you go, what's he talking about? We understand trust. We understand trusting in people. We understand trusting in things. We understand even somewhat trusting in God. But we place our trust in all sorts of things, in man's inventions and in technology. I mean, can you imagine? We've all lived long enough to see where we've come from in life to where technology is today. Some things are good in technology and some things have not been all that good. I think about kids. You know, you and I, we used to play until the streetlights came on. What are kids doing today? What are our grands and our great-grands doing today? Sitting at home in a corner with their face in their phone or in an iPad, and they can't even communicate. Technology, right? So not all is good, not all is bad with technology. But you know, technology has, we trust in it. We trust in it. We got up this morning, at least I did, before the sun came up today, and I flipped on the switch in the bathroom, and I trusted that the bathroom lights were going to come on. And I went, ooh, we got to get you taken care of this morning. We can't let the people see you looking like this, right? I flipped on the light, and the light came on, and I trusted as that light came on that the power company was going to provide for me what I needed to operate this morning to make myself ready to get here. We trust in our cars. We get in our cars, we get in our trucks, we get in our golf carts, right? And we push a button or we turn a key, and we trust that the engine's going to start, the motor's going to start, and we're going to be on our way. We don't sit there and go, boy, I hope my car starts this morning. I haven't thought that in a long, long time. You see, technology fills our lives, and we just expect or trust that it's going to work. But we fail to remember that in all the man-made things and creations and designs, they're eventually going to fail us. The things of man fail. Yet, we never fail to put our trust in that. We don't get up and go, well, I hope my car starts because I know somebody built it in Detroit or in Japan or wherever it might have been. I think about just a week and a half ago. How many remember reading in the paper? Some of you experienced it. The CrowdStrike problem that happened on July the 19th, and all of a sudden, all the airlines shut down. Gary and Doris, I talked to Gary this week, and they were in the middle of traveling, and they got really bombarded with that whole mess. God was with them, and God got them through it, but just God was just really getting them through. But you saw, and you heard, or you watched on the news, and people crying and complaining, and how am I going to get home? And 3,000 U.S. flights were canceled in a day as the global computer outages wreaked havoc on not only the airline industry, but on businesses. Did you know that the 911 call centers that we need, they went down? They went down. Systems and government agencies went down, and it was all because of CrowdStrike and how they're connected to the computer systems that we have and our software, Microsoft, and the software applications and all these things. It's beyond my reasoning. I'm not really that engineer-y in my mind, or I'm not that techie with that, but I just know that Microsoft, something happened, CrowdStrike, and everybody was suffering because of it. People were stranded. Gas stations across America and globally were not able to pump gas. If you had a credit card and you went to the gas station, they couldn't read your credit card. You had to have cash. Cash became king again. Welcome to the age of technology, right? So we place our trust in technology, and sometimes technology fails us. We place our trust in families and in our friends, and some of us still place our trust in our government to provide essential services such as the postal service. I got a call this past week from my father-in-law, Pastor Dan. He said, I'm so embarrassed and I'm so sorry. He said, you're not going to believe this. He said, I went to my post office box. He lives in Memphis. I don't know what it is about Memphis, but my father-in-law has more trouble with his post office. And he said, I went to the post office to get my mail, and in the mail was a returned birthday card for you. Now, my birthday was way back in March. He sent me a birthday card in March to get here before my birthday. It never got here. I forgot all about it. I wasn't even thinking about, well, my father-in-law didn't send me a card. And he said, I'm so embarrassed. He said, where has this card been for 3 or 4 months or 5 months? It's probably traveled all around America. No trust in the postal service for me, I can tell you that. So what do all these so-called trust basins have in common? We trust in things, but the commonality is they fail at times. They fail. When these things or services fail or can't fully meet the needs, that creates the problem of failed trust. I don't trust the postal service. I'm thinking about not even giving the postal people a tip for Christmas this year if they don't get it together. They better get that trust thing going. But that leads me to an extremely important question this morning for all of us. We know, I've kind of laid the foundation more than I need to, that things will fail us. But we were designed to trust. We were made by God to trust, not necessarily in everything and everyone, but trust is a part that keeps us balanced out in our lives. We need to be able to trust. Or there'll be emotional implosion and psychological implosion if we can't trust. And so the question is, who or what can you genuinely trust your life and your heart to this morning? The famous preacher D.L. Moody, once said, "Trust in yourself and you're doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and they'll leave you. Trust in money and you may have it taken from you. Trust in your reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity." That's good advice, and that's based on the solid foundation of our scripture text this morning, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at it together. The Bible says in the NIV, "Trust in the Lord." Do you see that? "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." The Message translation says it this way: "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything that you do, wherever you go. He's the one who will keep you on track." This morning, there are four important lessons related to placing our complete trust in the Lord from this scripture verse. Number one, trust is a heart issue. If you want to develop trust for God, trust is a hard issue. The scripture says Solomon is the king who wrote Proverbs. Solomon is penned in the Bible as the wisest man who ever lived. I think he can speak to us today. I think as he tells us these things, if we'll listen, if we'll make application, we can see progress and growth and spiritual strength come into our lives. And he says to us, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart." Now, there's no possible way for us to say to trust in God and not allow Him to have all of our heart. I can't say, "Oh, I'm trusting God," if God's just got a little part of my heart. You know, Christians have said through the centuries, "Well, I've accepted Jesus. I've made Him a part of my life." God wants to be more than just a little part of our lives. God wants to consume us. Just like the fire would come down on the altar in the Old Testament when the high priest on the day of atonement, when he would go into the Holy of Holies and he would take the blood of that lamb and he would lay it on the altar and then he would do his thing and pray his prayer and say his thing. Fire from on high, from heaven, would come down and consume that sacrifice, that altar. It was all taken up. God wants all of our heart. He wants all of our life, and that's what Solomon is trying to relate to us this morning, that if you want to be victorious, if you want to be successful as a Christian, if you want to walk with God and have the peace of God in your life, trusting the Lord, if you want to be able to trust Him in the hard times, in the storms of life, then it begins with surrendering all of our hearts to Him. God's got to have all of it in order for trust to work in our lives. At times we'll say that we trust in God, but deep down we really don't. We like to give Him lip service and then we move on with our lives and we just keep on doing what we're doing, our own thing, our own way, and then we expect God's just going to bless our efforts and bless us when we do life our way. Can I tell you, I've been there and I've done that and it doesn't work. If I want the blessing of God, it's got to be God's way. It's got to be a heart that's surrendered completely to God. God tells us in our text that, first of all, trust is a matter of our hearts. Now, when we see this in this verse, this trust matter of the heart, we tend to be drawn to, well, that's our emotion. Oh, I love Him so much. Love. You ever think about love and people falling in love and people falling out of love? You ever watch somebody when they're first falling in love? Sometimes it's almost nauseating. It's like, especially with young people. I mean, they haven't lived a lot of life. It's their first, your grandkids, it's their first love, their first, and they're just so gushy all over it. Oh, I'm so in love. And they would do anything, right? And then 2 weeks later, that something happened and they're breaking up and they're falling out of love. And, you know, all of a sudden that old country song, My Achy Breaky Heart, right? And they're crying and they're sobbing and, oh, they tore my heart out. And it's emotion. And so we tend to think when we talk about the heart, it's all about emotions. Oh, I feel in love, or oh, I feel distressed, or oh, I feel frustrated, or oh, I hate that person, oh, whatever. And it's all these emotions, and that's not what this is talking about. God's not looking for you to just get all gushy emotional. He's asking you to go deeper than that. You see, in the Old Testament, when Solomon was writing, they looked at the heart differently. Solomon writes here about it, and it has little to do with emotion and feelings. You see, emotions are fickle. Emotions will let us down. I'm happy. An hour from now, I get a phone call. I'm sad, right? They can go up and they can go down. Emotions change in split seconds. Have you ever seen someone go through fairly calm to boiling over in just like a quick second? I see it almost every day when I'm driving to work. In fact, can you believe this? I just saw this was on the news, WPBC or whatever, and West Palm had on the news, they said that Port St. Lucie, aren't you glad you live on Nettles Island and you don't live out in Port St. Lucie? Pray for me. Port St. Lucie was in the list of 100, it was number 100 of 100 of the worst drivers in Florida. Of all the cities in Florida, it's the worst one. They speed, they cut people off, and then 48% worst with looking at their phone while they're driving. Some of you know that back in the day, back in my day, I was a traffic enforcer officer. I did DUIs, and I'll tell you right now that I'd rather be driving with somebody who's drunk than somebody who's sitting in their phone. Because I know I'm off track, but follow me here for a minute. Rob's pet peeve. I've seen people that when they're drunk and they're trying to act like they're not drunk, or they know they've had too many and they're trying to get home at 1 o'clock in the morning, and they're driving 10 miles an hour in a 45, and they got their face in the windshield like this, and their eyes are huge, and they're like, because they know their motor skills are all messed up. They know they can't do it. They're all slowed down, but at least they're concentrating and they're looking. If a rabbit or a squirrel runs out in front of them, they might not be able to stop, but their brain's telling them, stop. But when you got your face in your phone like this, you don't even know there's a rabbit or a squirrel or a person or a car that stopped in front of you. It's crazy. It's crazy. Yesterday, I was driving home from the office. I'd finished up my work, and I was going home, and I got out onto US 1 from Goldenrod, and I needed to get over into the left lane. Now, there's 4 or 5 lanes right there. I needed to get over. So I'm driving, and the traffic is heavy. I put on my turn signal. Nobody's letting me in. Nobody's letting me in. That's okay. I'm looking for a break. I don't want to cut somebody off and be the problem. So I'm looking for a break, and I'm getting up to where I need to make a left-hand turn, and I'm ready. So I start to slow down, and as soon as I slow down, I can see a break 4 cars behind me. I've got to let these cars get by now. But I slow down, and the guy behind me, he went from happy to miserable. His emotions went boom in just a flat out second. So I saw that yesterday. Emotions, they fail us. Even to the point of sometimes we lose our sense of direction in life. So when Solomon is speaking about the heart, he's referring to the core of the human life. The soul, you know, we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. And the soul encompasses emotion, but it's more than that. It's mind and it's will. It's how we think. It's that's our mind, our thought process. It's our will is our determination and our focus to do or accomplish something. The heart was the center of everything to those in the Old Testament. It wasn't just emotion. The heart was the essence of all that we are as human beings. And so when Solomon says, trust God with all of your heart, He's not just saying, when my heart feels emotionally happy, I'll trust Him. He's saying, trust Him. Go deep with it. Trust God with all of your life, with all of your possessions, with all of your being, and with all that God is making you to become. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Trusting God requires an all-in kind of trust. I'm in it to win it. I'm in it to win it. Okay, so with all of our heart. Number two, the lesson here is in this verse is trust moves beyond our understanding. If you think I can only trust if I can understand it or figure it out, you'll never truly trust God to the degree that you need to. Lean not on your own understanding, Solomon said. In other words, don't try to figure out everything on your own. The Bible's telling us leaning on our own understanding is the opposite of trusting in the Lord. One of the great facts of life is there are times when things just don't make sense. You've been there, I've been there. Things aren't making sense. We've all experienced times in life when what we're going through defies the logic and it leaves us with a complete lack of understanding, and it's beyond our ability to comprehend and beyond our ability to control it. But trust means that you lean in on God at those times, at all times, in all situations, and in every possible way. Life is never fair, never totally pain-free. It's never beyond difficulties. The people that preach that, the preachers that get in the pulpit and say it, the churches that, those people had a lobotomy or something because they don't read the Bible. They pull the scripture out of context and tell you that if you get saved, you'll never get sick, you'll become a millionaire, you'll never have a headache, you'll get better looking, all these things that they tell you about. And I sit back and I wonder, what Bible are they reading? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Jesus tells us. But thank God He didn't stop there. But I, He said, talking of Himself, have overcome the world that you're living in, the problems that are in. He's the overcomer, and He makes us overcomers with Him. The Bible gives us some powerful examples of senseless situations. And I know that you know these. I just want to name them. Abraham. God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. They'll be too numerous to number. Excuse me, God, I don't have any kids. I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. What are you talking about? Trust in a hopeless situation. You know the result. Joseph comes along and he understood. How do you think he understood why he was sold into slavery by his brothers and taken from the land, his homeland, and put in a foreign country? And there he was, and he finds himself imprisoned in that country. Do you think that Daniel understood why he had to spend the night in the lion's den? Or why Paul, how he understood why he was being stoned at times and beaten and shipwrecked and all the problems that Paul went through just to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Life doesn't always make sense. But God, listen to me, but God makes sense out of life. You hear what I'm saying? Life doesn't always make sense. But God, with God in our lives, it makes sense out of life. Trust in God is the only thing that gets us through where the rubber meets the road on days when life defies our logic and when we just don't understand. Listen, trust is not about logic and reason. It's a matter of faith. Faith, hope, trust are all in the same family. They all work together. That's why we pray to God and we ask Him to increase our faith. Remember the disciples? Great prayer. If you haven't prayed that in a while, pray that. Make that a prayer today and start to pray this week. God, increase my faith. Because when you have greater faith, the trust is easier. It comes with it. You know, we'll always go through times that are hard. We'll always have days filled with heartache and pain. And we will have days when life is beyond our control. But listen, our lives are never beyond God's control. Life may be beyond my control and your control, but never beyond God's control. And when we lean on our own understanding, we gain only what we can do for ourselves. But when we lean on God, we gain His limitless power and His limitless resources for us. Lean not on your own understanding. Number three, trust must acknowledge God's presence. It's got to acknowledge that God is with us. In all of your ways, Solomon said, acknowledge Him. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge His presence. You see, trust and belief that God is right there, right here with us always, but most certainly He's with us in when the storms are rolling in. We do the opposite. Oh God, where are you? When the dark clouds have rolled into my life, that's one of the first things the devil puts in my mind. Where's God? Look at you, all by yourself. You're going to struggle with this. But here's what Solomon wisdom said. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge His presence, that He's with us. And He's God promises us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you believe that this morning? I hope that you do. I'll never leave you. You see, we might not always feel God. That's emotion. Remember, we talked about that already. I might not feel that God's strong, moving all around, the wind of God, the strength of God, but He promised me, Rob, I'll never leave you. Rob, I will never forsake you. He promised that He'd always be with us. And when God makes a promise, He keeps it. The promises of God, the Bible says, are yes and amen to those that will stand upon them and believe the promises of God. God's going to do what He said He's going to do, or He can't be God. He's going to come through, and He does come through. He's with us. I've learned in my experiences in life is that God always comes through. He has always come through for me in every problem, in every trial. Most of the time, never early. Not when it first shows up. Most of the time, you've seen those, I don't know if you ever watched the old black and white Tarzan shows when you were a kid. Remember somebody'd always get stuck in the quicksand and they'd be sinking in the quicksand? Or the cartoons do that too sometimes. That's sometimes how God treats me. But it's okay because I'm still here. He's never early. Sometimes I'll step into the quicksand. The problem is my quicksand, and all of a sudden I'm knee deep. I'm like, God, where are you? Help me here. I'm trusting you. And then it's waist deep to the belt line, and then it's chest deep, and then it's chin deep, and all of a sudden it's right up to the nostrils. God, and I have to put my head up high to even say it out loud, spit out the quicksand. God, where are you? And then God shows up. He's never failed me. Church, I'm telling you today, I'm standing here. I can't think of one time. I've gone through some things, as you have, but God has never failed me. He's just never early, because as I'm trusting, I'm growing. As I'm trusting, I'm developing. As I'm trusting, my faith is getting stronger, and that's something that God wants to do in us, in each and every one of us. He doesn't run the second that, you know, the problem just starts to rise on the surface. He wants us to press in. He wants us to acknowledge that His presence is right there with us. You see, the presence of God is what gets us through the tough times in life. One of my favorite Bible verses is this. Isaiah 43, verse 2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. When you pass through those things, I will be with you. God said that. I believe that. The angel said to Mary, His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. He's with us. He sees what we're going through. He's not out there somewhere, you know, pitching horseshoes because it's horseshoe day for God while you're going through this alone. He's with you in all of your ways. Acknowledge Him, His presence. God, this hurts. God, I don't know that I can do this, but I know You're with me. I know somehow You're going to get me through this. And then lastly, number four, trust follows the path that God lays out. And He, Solomon said, shall direct your path. There's a saying that seems to capture the American spirit. It says this: don't follow where the path may lead, but go where there's no path and blaze a trail. Be a trailblazer. Go do something that's never been done before. And I'm not fighting that for humanity's sake. But if we live that way in our spiritual lives with God, we're messing up. That's the opposite of what God wants us to do. God does not need us to go and blaze His trail for Him. He shall direct my path. He will lead me in the path of righteousness. He's the original trailblazer, and He lays out the path of our life. God's desire for you and for me is to find His trail and to follow it with all of our being for all the days of our lives. Let me close this morning with a personal story about my life, about how this worked that way. Back in 1989, it was March. I was pastoring a church in Bentleyville, Pennsylvania. I was 29 years old, so this goes back a ways. Got a phone call one day from a pastor in a church in Jupiter, and he said, hey, he's a friend of mine. I knew him from Bible college days. He had a church down here I'd visited when I'd gone on vacation. I knew the church a little bit. And he called me up and he said, hey, listen, I'm resigning my church. I said, Greg, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, why? What's going on? He said, God's leading me to go to Ireland as a missionary. I said, okay, praise God. We'll pray for you. If you get up here, his family lived an hour's away from my church at the time. I said, when you come up to visit family, you come preach, you share your burden, we'll pick you up, we'll support you as a missionary. He said to me, Rob, just shut up. I'm trying to talk to you. He said, that's not why I called. He says, I've been praying, and I think that God wants you to come take my church in Jupiter. And instantly, walls went up. You see, I was pastoring a church that 6 years before I took with 35 people, and we were running 200, and we were getting ready. We were negotiating 5 acres on the interstate at the exit with a sheep farmer to buy 5 of his acres, and we were going to plant a church right on the interstate that everybody would see that drove by. God was blessing the ministry, blessing the work. And Jupiter's church had gone through 2 church splits. Greg, not because of this pastor, he came in after, and it was running 25 people, and they couldn't grow. And I'm married, and I have 2 kids at the time, and God's been blessing the fruit of my labor. And Greg says, I think God wants you to come pastor this church. And I said, I'm not interested in that. I said, Greg, we're getting ready. There's so many good things happening here. God is at work. As Greg was talking to me and he was getting frustrated with me, again, we were friends, so we were being real with each other, I heard the Holy Spirit's voice in my mind say to me, Rob, who's in charge of your life, you or me? I said, God, you are, but come on. This cannot be you. He said, I just want you to relax, just breathe, and just trust me. And I knew God was in the middle doing something. I didn't know what. And so I said, okay, Greg, what is it that you want? He says, can you put a resume together and send it to me? I want to give it to the board. Okay. Because God had spoken. Hung up the phone. I said, God, what are you doing? What are you doing to me? And I went, logic. I know what this is. We're getting ready to build this building, buy this land, build this building. God's going to bless this church. This church is going to grow. We're going to reach the Mon Valley for God. We're going to see great things happen. And God's just testing me to see if I would be willing to go. God doesn't hear my thoughts. Okay? Well, if I tell God no, everything I'm doing is going to implode. It's going to fall apart. I'm not going to see any of this stuff that God's doing. I'm going to curse the work of God if I tell God no. So I'll play the game. I'll tell God I'm willing to go because He's not going to send me there. He just wants to know if I have a willing heart to go. Try thinking like God. It never works. So what ends up happening is I put a resume together. Didn't even put everything on it that I was doing because I didn't really want the church to know all the stuff I did. Sent in along the way, and I got a phone call 2 weeks later from the board president and said, hey, got your resume. We'd like you to come down and preach. I said, what? I thought that would be the end of it. The resume, I did what God said. Long and short of it is, I ended up going down, and I preached that Sunday morning, and as I stood before this crowd, and I knew it was a crowd of 25, well, that Sunday morning, there were about 60 people in church. Well, where'd all these people come from? They were having a get-to-know-the-candidate after church dinner, and all the unsaved husbands and wives and kids and neighbors and frogs and dogs and everything, they brought everybody they could bring to woo me. They wanted an impressive morning. And I knew there were 25. I was like, okay, I don't know where all these people came from. And I'm preaching, thinking, I got to get through this. I got to preach this morning, preach tonight, go back home, and then I'll be done with it. I'll be done with it. I can go back to business as usual for God. As I was preaching that morning, the Holy Spirit spoke to me while I was right in the middle of the sermon. He said, you see these people? He said, if you don't come and take this church, no one will. And I'm thinking this as I'm preaching. I'm not even sure what's coming out of my mouth because I'm lost in what God's saying. I said, God, surely there's a youth pastor down the road here in one of the churches that looking for First Church, and their church will help and sponsor him. You see, the problem was with 25 people, this church was ready to be foreclosed on. This church had not paid its FP&L bill. In 6 months, they were ready to shut the power off. They hadn't paid the pastor in the 2 years that he was there. Now, I have a wife and kids, and I have a salary at my church. And God is now telling me if I don't come here, no one will. And I'm thinking, I'm coming into no man's land. What are you doing to me, God? What are you doing? And so the long and short of it is I listened to God. I prayed and I asked God for a couple of signs, you know, Gideon's fleece. And God gave me signs, and I knew that I was supposed to come there. My dad, who I love very much, is one of my spiritual giants, looked at me when he knew I went down there. My church was 25 miles from his church, and when I came back home from the trying out, and I knew I was supposed to go there, my dad said, so what are you going to do? I said, well, God's sending me there. He said, what? Are you crazy? It's my spiritual giant. Are you crazy? He said, you think you're going to go down there and play golf and go to the beach? And all? I said, Dad, I know. I'm not. I said, there's 25 people and they can't pay me. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I have to obey God. He shall direct thy path. See? And so packed up, came to Jupiter, got in my office, got it set up. The very first week I was there, it was probably Wednesday, and all of a sudden, my emotions kicked in. And I thought I was having a heart attack. It was just stress. God, what am I going to do? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to even live here? There's no income. They told me, the board said, we can't even afford to pay you. I got up from my desk. I walked out into the hallway and down into the foyer and into the sanctuary of that church. I went down to the altar and knelt down on the altar rail, the bench there, and I began to lay it all out for God. And I said, God, I know that I'm supposed to be here. I just don't know how it's going to work. How am I supposed to provide for my family? I'm not afraid to work. I'm not afraid of hard work. I'll go to work and pastor this church. There's 25 people. I'm not afraid. And God spoke to me again in my thoughts, and he said, what did I call you to do? I said, you called me to pastor this church and to preach your word. He said, son, if you'll do that, I'll be faithful to you. If you'll obey me, if you'll trust me, you can trust me. I'll take care of your every need. And in that time of prayer at the altar, I got up from that and the weight of the world had lifted from me. And I just knew that somehow God was going to take care of me. And he did, and I don't have time this morning to tell you the miracles that took place. 6 months, no income from the church. They were going to take the building, and they were going to turn our lights off. And so I sat with the board, and I said, we got to pray. You guys better start praying like you never prayed before and believing that God's in this. And I said, we're going to get our mortgage caught up. We're going to get our electric caught up. We're going to get caught up in things. And then we'll talk about a salary for me. The church began to grow the very next week. In 6 months, we had gone from 25 people to 80 on Sunday morning. And people were tithing, and people were giving, and people were, God was healing and touching people, and things were happening, and I could see God working and moving and great things happening. And all of a sudden, that was July 1st when I went, and January 1st of 1990, sat with the board, and they said, we have got everything caught up, and we're going to start paying your salary. In the meantime, it became an exercise of excited faith to go to the post office, checks to provide for my rent, my food, my car payment were coming in the mail. Coming in the mail. God spoke to a guy in my dad's church, a wealthy man, and he went to my dad and he said, I was praying and God told me, and he said, I got to ask you if it's okay to do this. He says, I tithe my tithe to this church because that's what the Bible says to do. He said, but God spoke to me heavy and said that I'm supposed to send my tithe down to your son. What do you think? My dad says, you obey God on that. God's not caught in a box. You're still tithing and we don't need it here. And that tithe came in until the paycheck started, and that guy, it dried up right after that. I called my dad and said, you know, you can tell him if he wants to bring it back home to his church, do it. I'm getting my paycheck. And he did. And I could go on, and I don't have the time to do that, but I'm here to tell you today that if you put logic in it, if you put emotion into it, and you sit on the emotional side of it, it'll be hard to trust God. I look back at that, and I say to myself over the years, what was the result of trusting in the Lord? In this season of life, as I stand before you, you know what the result of that was? You know what the privilege of all that was that by me saying yes to God and leaving Pennsylvania, going to Jupiter, getting involved in some things that introduced me to your former pastor, L.C. Campbell, becoming the fill-in guy when he went on vacation, and time went on, God was doing things. He directed my path to bring me right here today. Right here today, I have the privilege of standing before you this morning, the privilege of serving Nettles Island Church and knowing you and serving you as your pastor. What a blessing. What a privilege. I might have said no in 1989, and this moment would not be happening today. He directs our path. He leads us. He leads us. Let me ask you a serious question. I've got to wind this down and be done here. Who's leading your life today? Where are you placing your trust? Remember that story of Stephen Curtis Chapman, whose little girl was run over by his older son? After that happened, he wrote a new verse to one of his songs. This verse says, I've walked the valley of death's shadow so deep and dark that I could barely breathe. I've had to let go of more than I could ever bear. And I've questioned everything that I believe. Still, even here in this great darkness, a comfort and a hope comes breaking through as I can say in life or death, God, we belong to you. Do you belong to Him? Have you given Him your heart, all of it? Trust Him with all of it. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. He's going to get us home, and He's going to take us through the storms that we face until we get there. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us together. Lord, there are people in this service that deeply and desperately need to know and feel the arms of your love around them this morning because they're going through that storm. They're going through that heartache. They're going through that medical condition, that emotional need, that family matter. Whatever it might be, God, they're going through something strong. They've laid it at the cross this morning as they came in, but it's there. It's a burden. God, today we need to trust you with everything that's within us. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would help us. God, that you would help me today to open my heart and not just my emotions, but the logic and the will, my will to say, I'm going to trust you no matter whether I see a way through it or not, whether I see any light in the darkness or I don't see any, I'm going to trust you. God, help us today. Bring comfort and bring peace. Restore our faith, restore our trust, restore our hope this morning. God, you are leading us if we'll allow you. I don't want to be on my own path. I don't want to be that guy that says, I'm not going to do it God's way. I want to be the guy that says, God, whatever it is, whatever, wherever this path that I'm on that is yours takes me, I'm going to go. I'm not always going to understand it, but I'm going to go. Father, I pray for a peace that passes understanding. I pray that you'll begin to well up within us the desire, the need, the unction to cry out and say, God, increase my faith, increase my trust, for I trust in you. Help us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? And as a closing song, we're going to sing what Steve is playing in Christ Alone. I place my trust. And would you make this your commitment today? Would you pray this as you sing it? Give your life over completely, wholly, afresh and anew to God. In Christ alone, I place my trust. Let's sing it together.
In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
Father, that's the desire, that's the prayer that we sing when we walk out of this place this morning. Let us walk out new in our spiritual mind, new in our heart, new in our life, spring in our step. God, maybe the problem hasn't gone away yet. The storm is still blowing. The rains are still pounding us. But in Christ alone, I place my trust. God, this be the week that you would pour into your people your victory, your joy, your faith, your trust, your hope. God, may this be a great week. Put your hedge around us and protect us and watch over us. Keep us healthy and strong and bring us back again next Sunday to worship you, and use us this week. For when we walk out the doors today, we go through those doors into the mission field. God, we can help somebody else because you've helped us. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.